Jesus told a lot of stories we call parables. You could just as easily call them parallels, because they were an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Jesus couldn't say exactly what the kingdom of God is, so he had to say, well, it's like this. And if you can understand this point here, then you kind of get a sense or an idea of what the kingdom of God is like. If I were to take a poll today and ask you, what is your favorite parable? What is your favorite story that Jesus told? I suspect we might get several different responses, but some people might say, oh, I like that one about the prodigal son, you know? Or I like the one about the lost sheep, you know? Or I like the one about the Good Samaritan. I thought that was a good story. Or maybe the separation of the sheep and the goats, you know, which is later in this chapter we read this morning. But I doubt very seriously that many people would come up and say, you know, I like that one about the 10 young ladies, the 5 that were foolish and the 5 that were wise. That's my favorite parable. I doubt that would be the case at all, because actually when you read this one, it's a story that's kind of odd. It doesn't seem to be in character or in consistency with the rest of the stories that Jesus told us, you know, about his gracious gospel, his inclusive message, his accepting spirit. This one seems quite different. Just because it's different doesn't mean it's not authentic or true. Other parables surprise us, just as this one does. Other parables start with a party. A party is going on. You remember that story that Jesus told, said a king went out and gave a party and he invited particular people, and a whole bunch of them just started making excuses why they couldn't come. So he just busted that party wide open and said, go out and invite anybody you see on the streets and tell them to come on. Well, here's a party. It's a bridal party, a big banquet. Only in this party, the bridegroom is late and everybody has to wait. And it says there were 5 young ladies who were wise enough to bring plenty of extra oil for their lamps, their little lamps that they had to burn the oil in. 5 brought more oil, and 5 were foolish and just had what was in the lamp. Okay? It's rather like they were asked to bring snacks, and some of them brought just enough snacks that they ate while they were waiting. And the others brought not only some to eat while they were waiting, but they brought a whole lot more snacks as well. That's about what it was like. Well, at last, late into the night, the shout comes. The groom is here. The party's going to start. All right, everybody, let's go. And the ones who don't have much oil now don't have any. It's all burned up. The ones who have extra oil, or they can reload their lamps and they are ready to go and ready to party. You saw where the 5 foolish ones said, hey, we don't have enough oil, give us some of yours. And they say, no, you can't do that. Go out and buy some. You weren't smart enough to be ready for this. Go out and buy some. There weren't any 7-Elevens back then, okay? There weren't any all-night Winn-Dixies or Kroger's or anything like that. It was tough to go out and find an oil merchant in the middle of the night after he'd gone to bed and all that sort of thing. But they go out. And when they get back, what do they find? The door is shut. They're on the outside. The party's on the inside. They bang on it. Hey, we're back. Come on, let us in. Sorry. It's too late. The door is shut. Now, Jesus said, the kingdom of God is like that. Wait a minute. What happened to all those stories that Jesus tells about the door being open? And the door is always open, and you get this wonderful reception if you're smart enough to come to yourself and come home to God like the prodigal son did. What happened to all those stories here? What's this about the door to heaven being closed? Well, do you realize when Jesus told this story? It was toward the end of his earthly life. That's significant because of all people, Jesus knew that no party lasts forever, does it? Especially in this life, it doesn't last forever. The day comes for all of us when the door of opportunity, the door of life, the door of service, it's going to slam shut. Hard to believe, isn't it? Why do we believe it? Well, one good reason to believe it is because life is really like that. The gospel is really like that. In one sense, it always seems like there's plenty of time to accept the invitation to be part of God's people, to be in God's plan, to be part of God's will, and to attach ourselves to this thing he calls the kingdom of God. But how many times have you sat through an invitation on Sunday morning? Either an invitation to trust Christ, or an invitation to be part of God's people here, or an invitation to, hey, get off your tail and get in the game and give your life more fully to Christ. How many times have you heard that invitation? You've heard it so many times that as soon as it starts, you don't even listen. You mentally check out and say, well, all right, that means lunch is coming up here real soon, and here's what we're going to do this afternoon, and you start thinking about where you're going from here. You don't even hear the invitation. You've heard it so many times. Because, hey, there's still time. Or is there? In the real world, there comes a time when there is no time. The little beeper on the heart monitor gets less and less and less until it's beep. And it's over. The last few gasps of breath, and that's it. The door is shut. I do believe Princess Diana climbed into a Mercedes a number of years ago, not knowing that the door was about to slam shut that night on her life. I believe Anna Nicole Smith checked into a hotel in Florida having no idea that the door was about to slam shut on her life. It's only 39. Well, there's plenty of time. I bet those people who went into the World Trade Center on September 11th, 2001, 3,000 of them, firefighters, policemen showed up for work that way. They had no idea the door was about to slam shut. But it did. Well, does that sound morbid? Or does that sound true? It's true. We hear doors slamming around us every day. What about that young person we know? He'll always be around, won't he? There's plenty of time to care about him, support him, love him, encourage him to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Plenty of time. But how often does that door of opportunity slam shut? Not because the young man dies, but because he gets in with the wrong crowd, starts running with people who don't care a thing about God, and he gets pulled away from the kingdom, and you've lost him. Or that young lady that grows up and moves away. You didn't get the chance to share God's love with her because she got out of here before you got around to doing it, right? Or worst case scenario, that young man or woman finds their own personal loneliness or sense of despair so very, very great that they think this life just isn't worth living, and they make the tragic mistake of ending their lives. More people die from suicide in this country than are killed or murdered. Once the door slams shut, will it ever open again? Now, a lot of Bible commentators will take this story that Jesus told, and they say, it's about the end of time. You never know when it's going to happen, so you better be ready. That's what it's about. The end of time is coming, and it's going to surprise you. Well, that's certainly true. It's certainly true, but I think it would rather miss the main point that's trying to be made here. If you were to go back and tell the folks who first heard this story, they say, hey, I've traveled through time, and I've just come to you from the year 2007. And they say, 2007? How long has the Lord been back? He hadn't come back yet. What? Almost 2,000 years and he hasn't come back yet? 2,000 years is a long time to wait for the Lord to be returning if this is what it is about. Maybe we ought to be looking for other doors. Maybe we ought to be prepared for the unexpected. Maybe we ought to be knowing that something's going to slam shut on us if it's not just the end of the world. You got to decide to live for Jesus because you never know when the door is going to slam shut. I've talked about it with you several times about how life offers us so many options, so many choices, so many decisions to make. Sometimes all we can do is kind of stand there in befuddled bewilderment, not knowing what to do because there's so many choices. Paralyzed by overchoice. Several times in my ministry at different churches, this has happened to me. I've just had so many things on my list and so many tasks to do and so many people to see. And they're all important and I want to do them all. But I've gotten to the point sometimes where I just didn't know where to start. And the only thing left to do was almost to do nothing. It's a really weird feeling. You got so much to do. Where do I start? I've been stymied before. And it's been very, very hard to get off center and get going again. But you see, when you get in that kind of situation, not deciding is a way of deciding. Like the couple who were counseling with a pastor, and they confessed that they'd been living together for some time out of wedlock. They'd been living together, but they weren't married. He asked, for how long? They said, oh, for 6 years. He said, 6 years? He said, good grief, that's longer than many marriages last in this country. What on earth are you waiting for? We just want to be sure we're making the right decision. My goodness, we're so afraid of making the wrong decision that we drift along, postpone a commitment, and decide not to decide. And yet, not to decide is to decide, isn't it? Anthony Robinson wrote a book, Choices That Matter. He put it in the Christian Century magazine. He looked at this business of having 100 different channels coming through the cable TV and all those thousands of consumer items being pressed upon people, choose this, choose this, choose this. And he wrote these words. He said, I wonder if somewhere old Screwtape, C.S. Lewis's devil, somewhere old Screwtape is rubbing his hands together gleefully and saying, now this is an achievement. They are busy all the time making choices about things that don't matter. We've got them now. They're terminally distracted. Well, that's quite an insight. That could describe a whole lot of us, terminally distracted. We Christians are not immune from this kind of a mindset. One pastor met a couple who confessed that they had been shopping around for a church, and he asked them, how long? 5 years they've been shopping around for a church. They'd visited over 30 different churches in that time. Now that they knew how many churches there were and how many choices there were, they just couldn't decide which one was the best to meet their needs. That's another clear example of where overchoice leads to no choice. But where does that leave you? Joshua was a great leader of the Israelite people after they left Egypt. Remember, Moses didn't make it into the promised land. Joshua had to pick things up and get them going. He did a very, very smart thing. Rachel read a little bit of it for us this morning. He got them into the promised land and he said, okay, folks, he got them all together in front of him. He said, I'm going to make this real simple. Here's all the other gods over here on this side, and here is our God, Yahweh, the living God. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Okay? Oh, he did a wonderful job of clarifying things for them. He didn't say, well, over here is Moden and Isis, and here's Baal over here, and Ashtaroth, and all these other gods. And he just said, here's all these false gods over here. Here's the true living God. Now you decide when. Choose you this day whom you will serve. He didn't offer them a whole smorgasbord of 100 different channels and say, now you take a week or two and you look at them and you think about it and get back with me when you've got a kind of a sense of what you want to do. Now Joshua was a much better leader than that. He called for the question. He said, choose today whom you'll serve. Tomorrow, too late, today. What's your decision? You see, the question before you today out of this story from God's Word is not who are you going to trust. It's not how you're going to trust Him. It's not why you ought to trust Him. It's this question. When? When? When Jesus tells us about these young women who failed to act, failed to move, failed to prepare. He's speaking to us, isn't he? Have you said this? Have you said, someday I'm going to spend more time with my family? Have you said, when I get around to it, I'm going to be in a regular process of Bible study? Or have you said, hey, when I retire, I'm going to devote more time to doing God's work and being active in the church? What's the kicker in every one of those things? Someday? When? All time things, aren't they? Exactly what Jesus was talking about. Oh, I know these young women in this story may not have thought that they were rejecting the offer of the party when they did nothing, but that's exactly what they were doing. They were just drifting along. They were unprepared. They were not prepared for the day when the moment when the door was shut and their options weren't there anymore. But that happens. Like the woman putting off a baby till later in life. There comes a day where her body won't wait forever and it can be too late. Or like the young man who's planning a career and his opportunity to afford the necessary schooling and get the education required for that, and that opportunity slips by him. He didn't grab it. And it's gone. You know that the word decision comes from the Latin word meaning to cut. Decision, to cut. That makes sense, doesn't it? When we choose one thing, we really end up cutting off all these other possibilities and things we could have chosen. And Jesus knows that. When he walked up to the first people that he called to be his followers, he asked for a decision. He said, follow me. And what did they have to do? They had to cut themselves off from their career, and they left their nets and followed him. I realize that if you're going to follow me, you got to cut loose something here. Forget the fishing stuff. Now come be fishers of men with me. Okay? We got a decision here. It involves a cut. He talked about people who followed him. They had to leave their families, leave their households, and come on and follow him. He walked up to a young man walked up to him one day and said, What do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And he told him. He said, I've been doing that. He said, nah, son, you really need to cut yourself off from all your riches. Sell all you got, give it to the poor, cut yourself from that, and you follow me. Decision involves cut. So to gain, you have to be willing to give up. Or in the language of the parable today, when a door shuts, which side of the door are you on? Are you on the inside because you're prepared? Or are you on the outside because you're not prepared? Joshua says, choose today who you're going to serve. Jesus says, and the door was shut. Oh, they're saying the same thing. Every story that Jesus told places a burden on us. Sometimes the burden is, I don't understand this parable. I don't understand what he's saying. And then there are other parables where, like the one today, we're put in an awkward position. We understand what's being said, but we just don't like it. How can that be? But it's a story we better know. And a story we better understand, and a story we better realize is being lived out every day. Maybe the door hadn't shut for you yet in some way. You may not like the story, but it's true. It's true. If the door were to slam shut in just a few moments, which side of the door are you standing on? In a relationship with Jesus Christ, which is light and love and eternity? Or not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, which is just self-destruction, darkness, and death. Which side of that door are you on? No, it ain't shut yet, but watch out. It shuts very, very soon. What are you going to do about it?